Okay, we're continuing in our study through the book of Genesis. I want to welcome our people that from afar, four people in Idaho, three that I know of in Colorado. I don't know about the other two. But Danny in Fresno, he's been following along with us as well, so it's good to have them with us. But we're going to finish up from last week. The title of last week's message was Consequences of the Fall, and this is part two of that. So prayerfully, we're going to conclude that chapter. And so as we looked last week at the consequences for the women get to take a break today. And I just want to reiterate in that, that God showed mercy and grace and love. And also that he was just. He had to do something. And he was forced to deliver judgment on the disobedience of his creation. And not because he's a tyrant, as some people think. But he had to do it because he is just. What would it be like if God was not just? We could just do anything we want, right? As some people think, and we'll see that later. But in the garden, Adam and his wife disobeyed God, which can also be seen as rebellion against God. One person quotes, "Rebellion is reserving for myself the right to make final decisions." Reserving for myself the right to make final decisions. We don't need God to make our decisions for us, when in fact, what we really need is godly wisdom in this world to make the right choices, right? Anybody here besides me ever make the wrong choice and regretted it? But God speaks to us through the prophet Isaiah. If you are taking notes, write this verse down. It's just one verse. Isaiah 65, verse 2. God says, "I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good according to their own thoughts." Does that sound familiar? That's the way it is today in the world. That's the way it is for you and I when we were walking in disobedience to the Lord. I ran to the store to get some things on the way back. I was reminded of just, you know, God rescuing me from stupid things that I did. And I thought, how in the world could I do that? How could I allow myself to get involved in something like that? Because I was walking in a way that wasn't good. And I was walking in a way according to my own thoughts. And this is what happens when we do that. But in our study, Adam is given explicit instructions in the garden, both he and his wife, by the way. And neither one of them followed those instructions. And I said last week that they were making an attempt to provide for their own desires. And all the whole while at the deception of the serpent. You too can be like God. See, you'll know the difference. You'll know between good and evil. You can be like God. They were seeking to provide for themselves. And the verse out of Isaiah, it speaks exactly of that, doesn't it? Sometimes we walk in the ways that we think we should without asking him. I believe that we should ask God for everything. Lord, where do I work? Where do I live? What do I do? Where do I go to church? Where do you want me to go? But oftentimes people, they'll just go somewhere. They have no idea why. And then they find out that, hey, that wasn't where I was supposed to go. But we pray and we ask God, where would you have us to be? Who do I marry? Where do we raise our children? How do we raise our children? I don't think God is ever going to tell us to raise our kids without him. That's just kind of goofy. So, but how do we raise them? And this is exactly what got the first man and woman in trouble with their creator. God must enact his judgment where sin is involved. So that's something we need to look at. What they did was they sinned against God. Okay? Always keeping that in mind. In our day and age, people think that because God is love that he'll overlook their transgressions. And it's just not so. We would all do well to remember that there will always be consequences to sin and there will always be judgment because of it, okay, in our lives. And sometimes you may not see it right away, but we'll see it down the road. Is anybody else besides me suffering the perils of consequences from years ago? It's still with you, right? I mean, we're not underneath that anymore, but there's still a consequence to it, right? But since the fall of Adam and his wife, look at just how far we've come in attempting to justify sin, especially in this country, okay? It's getting pretty sad, right? When we have to start going to court to keep men from competing in a women's basketball team, something's wrong, okay? Let the poor women have their own team. Men don't need to do that. But the fact that we even go to court about it, and someone is going to make a decision on it, that's kind of goofy. But last week we looked extensively at the consequence of the woman. And today we pick up with the one who should have known better. Why do I say that? I mean, think about it. Adam could go out there and just chat with God when he wanted to, right? How would you like? We heard the song, "Lord, even though I don't see you, I know you're there," right? Adam saw him, talked with him. My goodness, I don't think it gets any better than that. But keep in mind, Adam was the first created being, and therefore he was the first in order according to creation. You've heard me say that. He was accountable to God first. There was just him and God. And so here again, God's dealing with the consequences in the reverse order of the transgression. It should have been Adam, as I said before, then the woman, and then the serpent, in the order of God's design. But it became convoluted because they sought to do their own thing. That's what we do a lot of times. But I want to do my own thing. So we pick up in verse 17. It says, Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake, and in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life." So what is he saying here? Adam, you chose to listen to the woman that I created over my word to you. That's what he's saying. Again, where do we have God's word for us in this day? Right here in our Bibles, right? That's his word. But he says, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. And God then curses the ground. Now, anytime we choose the word of man or women over God's word or what he has said to us, we're in direct violation. It's out of order. He wants us to listen to him. And because God, being a just God, he now enacts judgment on Adam. He says, cursed is the ground for your sake. Notice what he doesn't say. He does not say that he's cursing Adam, does he? God does not curse the man and the woman. Who does he curse? The serpent. He's the only one that gets cursed. But now here, and even with Eve, or with the woman, he didn't curse her. He brought about judgment on her, didn't he? And here with Adam as well, he doesn't curse him, but he curses the ground. God, again, who's rich in mercy and love and grace, he's not like we are as parents. He doesn't let his creation get away with things, right? Oh, that's okay. This week, our builder, he told us on Wednesday that his two teenage daughters were acting up. And so he said, I got rid of their phones. I called the phone company and I shut their phones off. And we said, why? Because they refused to do their chores and they're just fighting with each other. So I told him like it was. I cut their phones off. I took them away from them. Well, yesterday, he told us he had to give them back to him because they were driving him nuts. And they really worked him, I guess. But how many of us know that we can't work God? We can't work him. Again, another scripture, Numbers 32:23. Be sure your sins will find you out. Numbers 32:23. Be sure your sins will find you out. Now, God curses the ground. But why is this a bad thing that he's doing that? Well, before in the garden, everything was perfect, remember? There were no weeds. There were no pests. There was no hassles. No need for Roundup because it was perfect. The ground was perfect. And now Adam's going to have to deal with a ground that has been cursed. And now there's no more just cruising around, but hard work, hard labor. He's going to have to now put his hand to the plow, so to speak. But God tells Adam, in the toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. He's still going to have to work, but now it won't be easy for the rest of his life. Okay? God says in verse 18, he says, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. Linda usually, every year, has to deal with weeds in her garden, and some of you who grow gardens do the same thing. But for some reason, a different kind of weed decided to invade her garden this year. It showed up out of nowhere, and it's reproducing faster than she can get rid of it without sprays. And I am beginning to wonder, where did you send Linda that these weeds began to grow? God cursed the ground. I'm kidding. But notice that the garden will now have something that it didn't contain before, the rebellion. Thorns and thistles. That's where those came from. When I see them out there, when I mowed yesterday, I saw a bunch of them out there. I went, I know where you came from. A long time ago, right? I wonder if we have the same thorns and thistles. We had a flood, and so those seeds came from somewhere, right? It's kind of crazy if you think about it. But the garden was still right there. By the way, it says that he would have to eat of the herb of the field. Whatever he had labored to grow, that he would be allowed to eat from. But he had to go and grow it now. And by the way, the same grasses or the herbs that the cattle would have to eat, they are reduced to that and anything else that he could grow. They could no longer go back to the garden. Was the garden still there? It was. But as we'll see a little bit later, God removed them from the garden. So they could not eat from those trees any longer. They had to eat from the ground that was cursed. Can you imagine that? That in itself would be enough for me to just lose my mind. I wonder if they had nectarines in that garden. Then they were probably really good too, but now they probably could just see them, kind of like our deer do with the fence around it that they can't get to, right? Well, good is it to have all those luscious apples if the deer can't eat them? Well, they're for us, so. But verse 19, it says, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. And for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." I think because we use that verse so much at funerals, we lose sight of the fact of exactly what does that mean. Okay, there is a total meaning to that. And now we look back at the possible reasons that God would choose this particular form for dealing with their sin. Both the man and the woman, if you think about it. For the woman, it is without question that her role in creation, the creation process, was for childbearing and for assisting and to serve her husband, to help him, to be a helpmate. Those were her two primary things that she was going to do. And now God takes that primary role and he adds to it painful experience. Childbirth is now going to be hard for her. And she most likely was not going to have to deal with that at first, as we talked about last week. But now it's going to involve pain. Secondly, because she was created from Adam, her primary role was to be led by him. Now, I know in this day and age, we have a problem with that. Women do not like to be led by men. Well, most women, I should say. There are some women who enjoy it because they're taken care of. I'm not talking about a woman that's being dictated to or treated like a slave. I'm talking about just being led in the way that she should go. That's what Eve's role was going to be. But God would use those two very things to bring about her punishment so that there could be restoration. He didn't just bring some weird thing to her, you know, like you're going to, you know, whatever. I don't even know what it is. I don't dare to even say, but it's going to be two of the things that the woman was going to be able to do, bearing children and being led by her husband, being taken care of by him. God brings about the punishment for restoration. He doesn't just give her her phone back because she's going crazy. He brings about this for restoration. And he uses two very things that she's accountable for. So, in all actuality, it is a gesture of mercy because he could have wiped her out. He could have just got rid of her. He could have said, you know what? You deceived Adam. You got deceived, so you deceived him. And he could have wiped her out. But God didn't do that. Why? Because God is the God of love. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. But we have to remember he's also a just God. He has to enact what he says. So for Adam, What was it that God had for Adam to do in the beginning? Remember? Tend the garden. And oddly enough now, all God said was, Adam, look after it, enjoy the garden, but look after, tend it for me. And now there's trouble in paradise, and what happens? Out of all the ground, it will now grow weeds and stickers. Ouch. But not only that, Adam now has to do it outside of the Garden of Eden. He no longer gets to go inside of it. He's going to do it outside. When I see this, I kind of see in the garden, because I'm biased, Oregon. Outside of it, Arizona. And now he's got to go out there and try to produce, right? Over here, it'd be easy, right? Get in the shade, dig a little bit, let the sun hit it, got plenty of rain, you don't even have to water it. So now he's going to labor. He's going to have to sweat it out in order to eat for the rest of his days. But that's not all. Remember where Adam was created from? The dust. God used the very thing that he was created, and he cursed it. And now, because he was created to live forever, and now he's going to be cursed into the ground, or he's going to go back, return to the ground that was now cursed. When God created Adam, formed him from the dust, and breathed the life, breath of life into him, the ground was not cursed. But now all of creation is cursed. He said, Adam, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, and for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. I think sometimes in funerals we look at that and say, well, okay, he's with God, you know. No, he's in the ground. He's going back to the dust. But the Lord is the one who provides salvation so that we don't stay in that ground, right? Our spirits are brought up into heaven. But Adam would now be subject to death like never seen before. Now he will turn back to dust, and not just any dust, but to a cursed ground. By the way, this is what death does. And this is why it's a curse, because the pain and suffering that go along with it, as all of us know. Now, some would say, why would God allow people to be born if they're just going to be turning back to dust? See, we will do that. We'll say, what's the use? Why would God even do that? Sometimes, even at my age, I look and say, there's a lot less in front of me than there is behind me. And I think, I can actually talk myself into saying, well, that's kind of cruel, man. It's like we're getting old. We were born to die or what? And I used to think that way. But what we don't see in that question is God allowing people to be born because he did, we all have wonderful relationships with each other. We could grow in relationships, parents to children, husbands to wives, and friends and family. But ultimately, one day, that last breath must be taken. Ours is going to be taken. And the people around us will say, why, why? Because it has to, because of the fall. What would it have been like? I mean, someone would say, well, I'm glad we all don't live forever, because there are some people out there that are whacked. Well, here's the thing. If we were able to live forever, there would be no whackedness, right? Everything would be perfect. If we lived in the garden. If we lived in the garden, yeah. That'd be a pretty big garden now, but everything was right. It was just. And because of this one incident in the Bible, the whole world is set on edge now. But we need to see that in spite of Adam and Eve's sin and the curse on the whole world, that we still have enjoyed one another. There's fellowship. Remember, God created us for fellowship, and we have fellowship with each other. But I would say the thing that troubles us is that we think that it should never end. We think that this should go on forever. When the Lord calls someone home, the curse is revisited over and over. And we need to remember that. It's not God being angry. He said, you'll see in a little bit, that he actually did it for our benefit so that we didn't have to live in a world like that. See, the heartache and the pain, they remind us that we're called to obedience to God. That's what it does. We're called to remember the Sabbath. Remember that? What was that? Remembering everything that he did. He had to bring death into the world so that there could be reconciliation. That was not God's plan. That was what man did, and God provided a way out for him. But Adam, he'll now have to work as took us off. And when it's all over, he goes back into the ground. I thought about that with my dad, how hard he worked. 36 years as a John Deere mechanic, and he worked hard, as many of our dads did. And to think that when it was their last day, I mean, remember being there and helping the coroner with my dad's body, I kind of was shocked. I said, man, is that all there is to in life? You're born and you work hard and one day you die? Well, no, that's not all there is. There's joy in it as well, right? Especially if we come to know the Lord. But Adam, he's going back into the ground. No fluffy clouds, no sweet green meadows, but back into a ground that was cursed by God. But we need to see something special here. Just punishment is dealt out to the three of them. And then we come to an amazing verse. The curse is now enacted upon the world. But look with me at verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living things. That's important for us to know. Why is it an important verse? Adam names his wife Shavah, Eve. That's an important name because it means life giver. That's what the name Eve means, life giver. In chapter 2, God gave them the instruction to be fruitful and to multiply. And Adam remembers that by faith, God will supply it through her. And so he calls her Eve. Remember in chapter 2, I think it was, he called her woman because she was taken from man. But now he gives her a name, life giver. And so God knows, or Adam knows, that God is going to multiply through her. And also in the punishment of the serpent, God told him in Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. So we have proof that Eve is going to be a life giver. Eve would become the mother of all living things, yet death had entered into the world because of her disobedience. And out of that, God makes her a life giver. She brings life. But now there'd be a new life. The world changed, as it always does with sin, but there's no longer a perfect, but yet living. Before it was perfect, now it will be living. And that's important for you and I, because had Eve not become the life giver, there would be no Jesus. Something to remember, okay? But death entered into the world. Look with me at verse 21. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. So the question would be, where did the tunics come from? Anybody? From an animal. There had to be a death. God would have to take the life of that animal so that he would have to sacrifice it so that he could make clothing for them. They made for themselves clothing out of fig leaves, right? But look what God does in his mercy and his grace. He brings death to an animal so that they could have the skins that would be much more comfortable to them and that would cover their shame that they now could see, right? But a sacrifice had to be made in order to clothe them from that shame. Even in their sin, God still makes a provision for them, doesn't he? But here's the question. Where else in the Bible does God make a provision for sin? On the cross. He sacrificed his only son for the sins of the world. It was required that death be present. And in Jesus, it was the death of his son. And here we are in the garden. He's making a provision for them because of their sin. But now for you and I, in the In the New Testament, he provides his own son as that sacrifice. I know one guy says that no doubt that Adam and Eve had to see what God did to that animal. Remember, there was no death before. There was no killing of animals. There was none of that stuff. But now God had to do that. And they saw it. I love how James Boyce tends to this passage. He says we can learn four things from this verse. Number one, he says, man needs a covering for his sin. Man needs a covering for his sin. The thought of standing with our sin exposed before the light of God's presence should be more intolerable than the thought of going stark naked for a job interview at the White House. That's a view. But we all need some sort of covering for our sin. Number two, man's attempts at covering himself are inadequate. Adam and Eve's fig leaves wouldn't do. Man often tries the fig leaves of good works to make himself presentable to God, but God cannot accept that. All the good works in the world cannot erase our sin, which is the problem. We would do well to remember that. Number three, only God can provide the covering we need for our sin. He takes the initiative in properly covering man. He strips off the fig leaves and clothes Adam and Eve with animal skins. Adam and Eve did nothing. God did it all. We cannot receive God's salvation as long as we offer him our fig leaves. We must let him provide everything as he has, in fact, done in Christ. You hear me say that over and over and over. And to this day, people are still trying to produce good works for their salvation. And the last one, number four, the covering God provided required the death of an innocent substitute. Interesting. He says, as if I think we can assume Adam and Eve witnessed the slaughter of these animals, it must have shocked them. This was the first time they'd seen death, and as they saw the animals, perhaps the lambs, having their throats slit and writhing in the throes of death, they must have gained a new awareness of the seriousness of their sin and of the greatness of God's grace in providing their sin. They learned that without the shedding of blood, there was no adequate covering for sin, that God would accept the death of an acceptable substitute. Of course, the blood of animals cannot take away our sin, but only the blood of Christ, to whom the animals pointed. And he says, you are either standing before God clothed in fig leaves of your own good works, or clothed in the righteousness of God provides in Jesus Christ. The only way that you can hope to gain entry to heaven is to accept the covering that God offers through the death of the Lamb of God. What a succinct way to put that. And to be able to tell people, look, just stop. Just stop and let God provide your covering. That's where you share the gospel. He sent his only son to die for you. And for me, you don't need to do anything. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to read your Bible. Those are all going to be byproducts of the new life that we have, the being born again from sin and death. But people to this day still hang on to that in the church, and I don't know why. I will tell you this, there is freedom in learning that, because then you stop all the nonsense. Some people ask me, well, you don't go to church on Sunday. Why is that? Well, because we have church every day. Well, where do you get fed? On Saturday night. Really, I get fed all week because I'm pouring into it. But Saturday night, people come and they learn of him. And it's really odd because people look at that and say, but how can people learn of God in a house? Well, it's not the house. It's opening up the word and studying the word. That's how we do it. And there's freedom and there's joy and people are growing. And they say, well, who comes? I say, well, we have people in their 60s and their 70s and in their late 80s. Next month, we'll say 90s. And they're learning about God. Right, Shirley? Right. Learning about Jesus and loving him and sharing him where they're at. Probably in a way like they've never done before. And so obviously God is doing something. In verse 22, he says, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us. Remember, students, who's he saying that to? Jesus and the Holy Spirit. I love that. See, people will say, well, there was no such thing in that time. Then who's he talking to?
It's the Trinity right there.
Exactly. The man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forevermore. See, God in his infinite wisdom would not allow man to live forever in a sinful state. And here again, God makes provisions for mankind. We can't let him continue to go on this way. He's not saying, oh, they became like us. Let's get rid of them. We can't let them go that way. Why? Because they got that way in a way that they shouldn't have. But how is that gracious, one may ask? Talk to a person who has a terminal disease and is in so much pain. What is their reaction? Just let me go. Don't leave me here. Don't let me stay like this. They say, please let me die, because they can't take the discomfort. And that's what God is doing for them here. He doesn't want them to live in that sinful state, because if they'd have went in and ate from the tree of life, they would have lived in that sinful state forever. That would have brought about all kinds of tragic things. How do I know? We're going to start chapter 4 next week. Cain and Abel. The brother kills his brother. See, when we see that, we don't look and see, what did that do to the parents? It had to have hurt them. I mean, they just didn't pop out kids and say, well, there's plenty of them. There had to be pain. But God, he makes a way and makes a provision for mankind. And God makes the provision so that they can be free from having to live like this forever. Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. See, by eating of the tree of knowledge, good and evil, they become like God in the sense that he related good and evil to himself. Adam and Eve now thought of their own way of what was good and what was evil, not the way God would. In the case of God, it's right, because he was the only perfect one. He's the one who's the measure of all things. But in the case of man, it was sin. They sinned with their knowledge of good and evil, right? They knew what to do, and they sinned anyway. I don't think they're a very good judge of their own knowledge of good and evil. I love what one writer's analogy of this is. He says, no man knew evil like a cancer patient. Now man knew evil like a cancer patient knows cancer, whereas God knew evil like the cancer surgeon knows cancer. Isn't that neat? He knows he's got to eradicate it. He has to get rid of it, or the person is not going to live. And ultimately, he knows, I believe, a lot of times they know that it's still going to be some time. They may live for a while, but there's going to come a time. The surgeon knows that, but man, he just knows evil like a cancer patient knows cancer. I have it. That's it. And so now we see God's provision for man's problem in verse 23. And therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. And so he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim, those are angels, by the way, at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. He didn't just put a fence around it. He made sure nobody could go back into it. I love how Donald Barnhouse, he tells the story of Sir Edward C. Burne Jones, a prominent 19th century English artist who went to his daughter's home for tea. And during the tea, his little granddaughter misbehaved, and so her mother made her stand in the corner with her face to the wall. Sir Edward did not interfere in his granddaughter's discipline. But the next day he arrived at the house with his paints, went to the wall where the little girl had been forced to stand, and he proceeded to paint a number of pictures that would delight a child. A kitten chasing its tail, lambs in a field, goldfish swimming, etc. If his granddaughter had to stand in the corner again, at least she would have something to look at. See, for God, the judgment was tempered by grace. We look at it and say, well, God was mean for punishing them. But we have to remember that because of the fall, we're all under the curse of sin. This is where it started. And I think God knew that. For all eternity, you're going to cause people to suffer because of sin and death. But while God allows us to suffer the temporal consequences of sin to warn us and to turn us from sin, he also paints a picture of grace by providing the covering we need to protect us from sin's ultimate consequence. There's a consequence for sin. And today, we're either standing before God in fig leaves of our own, of good works, in which it's still under the curse, the sin of the curse, or we've come to Christ, the Lamb of God, and have allowed him to cover our sin with his shed blood. I love the picture that God gives us for that. Fig leaves or Jesus? Which one do you want? But in Jesus, we've been provided the covering that we need. And it will never be in what we do by cleaning up our lives. We can never, ever do that. I'm reminded when talking to some of the tradespeople this week, these guys are the... Man, when I got done talking to one of them, I thought, man, Lord, I am so sorry for what I did before. Because well, sometimes we think because we come to Christ that, oh, we're good. We're good. But do you remember where you came from? Well, of course we do. Satan keeps reminding us of it. But aren't you glad that we don't live there no more? We're not subject to that anymore. But we still are in a cursed world. I love the end of verse 24. And so he drove out the man. Obviously, Adam was not going to leave without kicking and screaming. Right? He drove out the man. I read a cute little story whereby a first grade student was seen drawing a picture of a car being driven by a man and a man and a woman in the back seat. And the teacher then asked what the picture was about. The little tyke said, the people in the back seat is Adam and Eve, and the driver is God, and he's driving them out of the garden. We can picture God driving us away from sin and into the arms of his one and only Son, who he sacrificed to cover our wrongdoing. So as we let God drive us, continue to drive us out of that, we need to just remember, even in the garden, he provided a sacrifice for Adam and Eve. Where else did he do that, if you remember? About Abraham and Isaac. Mm-hmm. He provided a sacrifice. He said he provided himself a sacrifice. We overlook that sometimes and realize that he gave himself for the sacrifice. And so people don't accept Jesus. What they're saying is, no, God, I don't want your sacrifice. I can do it on my own. That is why, ladies and gentlemen, the world is the way it is today. And it's getting worse every day that we turn on the news. It's worse. When I think that it can't get any worse, it does. Because that is the curse coming full fold now. And I believe that we're going to see the return of Jesus. In our lifetime, I don't know. Well, and if we don't, we're going to pass away, and we're going to see him anyway, which will be a good thing. Amen? Amen. All right. Lord, thank you so much for the provision for not just Adam and Eve, but for all mankind. We thank you for all that you have done and that you're continually to do for us, Lord, even in spite of ourselves and our goofiness. Lord, I just thank you that you are the God of love. You're the God of grace and mercy. And Lord, your word says that if we lack wisdom, that we're to come to you and ask you for it, and that you'll guide us and you'll direct us. And as I prayed, Lord, earlier today, Lord, just thank you that you didn't leave me in the place that I was. But thank you, thank you for the pain and the heartache that it took to bring me to where I need to be. And so, Lord, may all of us never fear that. May we not run from it, but run to you. In it, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.